those that walk with Christ daily. We want him to call us deeper and we want to follow him. And so today specifically, I want to introduce to you what this deeper series looks like. And I want to talk about maturity in Christ, what it means to build maturity in Christ. All right, so here's a hypothetical scenario. As a kid, I walk over and I slap my hand on the hot eye of an oven, right? Burns my hand. Okay, so 20 years go by, and still to this point, all I know of the oven is what it looks like, where it is in the house, and I know that it can burn me. It's about all I got, right? I've never opened the oven up. I've never cooked with the oven. I've never read the instruction manual on the oven. I've really never interacted with this oven apart from this one point. So then I ask the question, well, do I know the oven? I know you're like, know the oven. That's weird. Do I know the oven? Maybe, probably not. Okay, so now that I've dealt with my childhood issues, can we move on to the other parts of the sermon? No, do I know the oven? I'm acquainted with the oven. I know about the oven, but I don't know the oven. I've never cooked with it. I've never used it. I don't actually know what the oven does very much. I'll give you another example, something much easier to understand. Take a general coworker that you have, right? A general coworker. Somebody that you know their name and you know what they look like. That's about it. Do you know your coworker? No. More of an acquaintance than anything, right? You know about them. You don't know them. You don't know how many kids they have. You don't know where they grew up. I mean, you don't even know those facts. You just know name and who what they look like, right? So I think you're acquainted with them, but I don't think you know them. Being acquainted with Jesus is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. Knowing him calls us deeper. Knowing him calls us deeper. It's deeper than religion, and it's deeper than the label of Christianity. And so anytime I deal with a hard scripture, which today I'm going to deal with a passage that's a little more tough, I want to remind you guys about worldview. What is worldview? It's how you understand the world around you. It's your set of beliefs that govern and become the lens through which you see everything around you, how you understand your surroundings, in essence. And so we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a context lesson real quick on Hebrews, just so we understand, because we're plopping into the middle of Hebrews, literally Hebrews 6. But I want you to understand where we're coming from. So who wrote the book? It's unknown. It could be Paul, could be Luke, maybe Barnabas. It's unknown ultimately. We don't fully know who wrote it. What is Hebrews? Well, Hebrews is actually a book written as a sermon. So very much so, I could just grab my Bible, come up here, and read the book of Hebrews from start to end. It'll be the average time of a sermon, and it will have its main points, its application. It's a sermon. It might be harder for us to understand these days than it was in that time, but it's still written as a sermon. And then, why? Why was it written? It was written to the Jewish Christians. So those Jews that have converted from just Jewishness, or just Jewish belief, to now Christianity. They believe that Christ came and what he did and that he died and that he was resurrected and that he has now paid for our sin. They believe this. And so those people needed both a warning and an encouragement. And so that's why the book of Hebrews was written, is because these Jewish Christians were facing some persecution. And what they were doing as a result of facing this adversity, as facing this hardship, is they were retreating back to their familiar beliefs. They were leaving the idea of Christ, and they were adopting again the idea of religion, of these practices that got them, the spiritual practices that they would normally hold to. And thus, they were denying Christ. So before we dig into Hebrews 6, Hebrews 4. As I said, it's a sermon, right? So Hebrews tells points and gives application. So today we're talking about application in the book of Hebrews, but I want to give you the point before I give you the application, if that makes sense. The author reminds his listeners and readers and or of Jesus Christ and what he's done and what he is doing. So Hebrews 4, we pick up. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So what's the point there? Jesus is relatable to us. He is accessible to us. And on top of that, he has now done work for us. So we recognize Jesus in all things. And now we move to Hebrews 5:11-6:12. And we are going to stick very tight to the scripture. And so if you have a Bible and you want to open it and you want to go through it with me, you're more than welcome to. But this is our main passage for today. Jesus and his work is the context for this harsh warning that's provided next. And so let's start in verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. He even puts an exclamation point. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We have a conversation about milk and solid food. Obviously, he's not talking about the literal milk and literal steak. This is an analogy for something. It relates to something else. It's a matter of spiritual maturity. This is a commentary on those who have been in the faith. It's a discussion on those who have been in the faith for some time, and yet they have never gone deeper. They wear a label that says, I'm a Christian, but they have never treaded into the depths with Jesus. And so they know what it is to have faith. They know what it is. Yet they've let complacency or this apathy, this laziness set in, and they become dull of hearing. It says, you have not listened. They become dull of hearing. And it's not a problem with the ear, it's a problem with the heart, right? They become lazy to it. And so it isn't that milk is bad. He's not actually condemning the milk. He's not condemning it because we need foundational beliefs to grow off of. But these Christians should have added solid food to their diet. The audience he is writing to has accepted Jesus for quite a time, and yet they have not added solid food in fear of persecution. And so we need the basics, but we need more on top. And so, one disclaimer, we as a church should not expect new believers to already have it all together. We should not expect them to have solid food in their diet because you start somewhere and then you grow, right? You start somewhere and you grow. The author's main point here is that you start somewhere and you grow, right? And you grow. You don't just start somewhere and you stay there because it's now good. I had a leader that once told me that we don't, as a Christian, we should not just be looking for fire insurance. We should be looking to be firefighters, right? So we don't just look to get our hell free card. Now we don't have to go to hell. Now we grow. Now we become the firefighters that help others to then become firefighters who help others. And so then at the end of this passage, he says part of the maturity is being able to distinguish good from evil. That's part of the growing. Because when you know God's heart more, when you've gone deeper with him, you begin to be able to see things as he does, and you'll distinguish good and evil better because you're viewing the world with his eyes. And so here we go. We already saw a little bit of it, right? Like, this is part of a hard passage, but we're not there yet, I promise. We're going to deal with a very controversial issue. But I want you to have a disclaimer before we get anything. No condemnation to you, church. This is not me standing on a stage pointing fingers saying, do better. I'm not. I would be a hypocrite if I did. Not do better. I'm presenting an opportunity for us to have the Holy Spirit that resides within us, that is inside us, to call us deeper. I'm giving an opportunity. I'm just speaking, and I pray that the Holy Spirit, beyond all things, examines your heart, and that he would call you deeper. That's what this is today. No condemnation, no judgment, but just listen for the Holy Spirit. Being acquainted with Jesus is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. Knowing him calls us deeper. All right, so we're going to continue. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and to faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, and cleansing rites is a baptism, just a ritualistic baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. So we have three pairs of beliefs listed here. You've got repentance and faith, like baptism and laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And what's interesting about these beliefs is as I read them, I'm like, yeah, like this is Christianity. I mean, we do these things. Like this is things that mark us. But what's interesting is that there is nothing distinctly Christian about these beliefs. These three pairs, these six different beliefs that are listed, are kind of labeled as elementary teachings. And you ask why? It's because they're distinctive. They mark religion, but they don't mark Christianity. The Jewish beliefs held to all these things. And so do the Christian beliefs. There are common ground between the two. Christianity has to include Jesus. It has to. And so these beliefs are the common ground between Judaism and Christianity. And they're not bad beliefs. Again, milk is not bad. They're not bad beliefs. But context, context, context. The Jewish Christians would often retreat back to these. And so they wouldn't want to abandon religion, but they did want to make it less Christian. And why? It's because common ground avoids persecution. It's safe. Living in this comfortable common ground, one did not stick out so much to those that might be seeking their harm. And so a Jew and a Christian together could say, let's repent, let's have faith, let's perform ceremonial washings, and so forth, and they would not raise any eyebrows. But then if somebody said, let me show you Jesus, man, in that culture, they would receive some adversity. They would receive hardship as a result of that. And so these people were kind of shying away from it. And that's why the author of Hebrews is writing in this way, giving them this warning. And in saying, let's do these things and not including Christ, it's a subtle yet certain denial of Christ. Is a denial of Jesus Christ. These beliefs are a foundation that need to be built off of with distinctly Christian beliefs, i.e. Jesus Christ. Being acquainted with Jesus is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. Knowing him calls us deeper. The same way knowing a coworker, having a relationship, a friendship with them, you will learn them more. That's what is being called deeper, right? Okay, this is the point in the sermon. I've prepared you. This is the point in the sermon where we inhale and exhale. We're about to talk about a heavily debated passage. Can believers lose their salvation? It's a really hard topic. But either all of Scripture is true or none of Scripture is true, and we believe all of Scripture is true. Disclaimer again. I talked about worldview. I put it up front for a reason. We do not bring our worldview into the scripture and conform the scripture or manipulate the scripture around our beliefs. Other way around, as Christians, our worldview is the scripture, the truth that we have been given. And so we read scripture exactly as it is, exactly as it was written, because we know that God helped pen it in the same way. He illuminated, he used the authors as the hand, right? And so we're going to let the scripture speak for itself, and I pray that it would transform our view. correct? Okay, so I'm going to pray real quick because I do not want to talk about this without prayer. So if you would, just pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the one that speaks right now. Hide me away. Please hide me away. And would your Spirit speak exactly how it wants, exactly how he wants. Lord, I trust you as God. And so would you give us ears to be receptive? Would we maintain unity in all things? And would you bind us together under you alone? So please speak. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance, to their loss, they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. It's hard. Okay, I am going to give you multiple different perspectives, and then I'm going to give you different viewpoints, and we'll go from there. So can a believer who God has brought from death to life fall away and lose salvation? Matthew 7:21-23 says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, this is God speaking, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Pharisees. Take the Pharisees. They evangelized. They impressively prayed. They tithed. They honored religious traditions. They fasted regularly. They do more spiritual works than I do. Way more. It was their practice of daily being. And yet Jesus calls them sons of hell in Matthew 23, verse 15. So one point. Spiritual works are not the same as authentic faith. They're not. Spiritual works are the result of an authentic faith, but they do not give you authentic faith. It's not the same as knowing Jesus. Salvation likely did not occur in these cases. It was probably just some form of behavior modification. Do the right things, end with the right result, right? That's the mindset. But these people were so focused on spiritual works. Those in Hebrews 6, what we read about them is that they were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They shared in the Holy Spirit. They read the Word of God. They experienced the power of God. I believe that these are markers of an authentic faith. I don't think we can take that side for this specific scripture, right? Because I don't believe that you can share in the Holy Spirit apart from encountering Jesus. And asking the Holy Spirit to come in, right? I don't think you taste the heavenly gift, or I don't think you're enlightened to see things the way God does until that is an authentic faith. So we have human perspective and God's perspective, two different things, very, very different. One is flawed. I'll let you guess which one. One is flawed, and then the other one is not fully revealed. And that's why this question is so difficult, because we can look at a spiritual giant, take any mega pastor, any mega theologian, anybody that comes to your mind, you can take them and they can check every mark from your perspective, but there could always be secret sin that is hidden underneath, right? Something that is not apparent to those that look on them. It's just a reality, and we've seen it before. It's just a reality. Any pastor that's put on a pedestal is just one step away. The human perspective is insufficient in that way, because we can look at them and say, wow, they will never fail, right? And we idolize them. And so the eternal standing, the Christian or non-Christian in Hebrews 6, in this passage that we're talking about, is kind of a question with two answers. We may say from a human perspective that they had all appearance of life change. Nevertheless, from the perspective of God's perfect, perfect wisdom, it's impossible to know on this side of eternity. So let's keep this conversation going. Falling or falling away? One of these we do all the time, and one of these we don't. Falling is not what was used in this passage. Falling is what we do all the time. We fall short. We fall into sin. I mean, Romans 3:23, it makes it a universal. For all have fallen short of the glory, or for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Universal. We all do this. Falling away is departing from Jesus. And so I need to be careful because I do not want you leaving with the impression that your sin is now going to disqualify you from Jesus, right? It's not. He actually paid for it. What we have access to is to walk into repentance daily. And I please ask that you do that because we always need repentance. That's the part of going deeper where we do not grow apathetic. We do not grow lazy in our walk because we always walk deeper. We walk with him into repentance. And so if someone falls away, this is part of another belief that I'm building into. If someone falls away, we must understand why he or she can't repent. This is something I read online. So we're going to talk about it a little bit more, but something I read online, it is because they don't want to. Those that have fallen away don't want to repent. It's not as if God prohibits their repentance because repentance is a work of God. It's just the desire to repent is actually the evidence that he or she has not fallen away. So either you have repentance and you haven't fallen away, or you've fallen away and you don't want to repent, so you won't. And that represents a hardness of heart within me or within whoever would fall away that grieves God and rejects God. And so here's the viewpoints. I'm presenting four viewpoints. I'm going to give thoughts on them. I'm not going to be conclusive. If you want to talk to me after, I would love discussion on this. Number one, lost salvation. Christians can lose their faith. I told you I'd give you thoughts. I told you I'd leave it open-ended. I'm shutting this one down. I do not believe this, definitively. I do not believe this because I believe that the scripture contradicts this in so many different areas, and scripture does not contradict itself. I mean, you've got all these different times where it talks about the Lord is a refuge or being hidden in the cover of God. You've got John 10:28 that is about the good shepherd. And he says, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So I do shut down this viewpoint. I believe once you're saved, you are hidden with Christ. So then we go to these next three. Never true Christian. This is what I was talking about near the beginning. Spiritual works. So you have the markers of what looks like faith, but you actually don't have faith rooted underneath. The issue with Hebrews 6, this specific passage talking about this, is those markers, to be enlightened, to taste heavenly gift, to share in the Holy Spirit, these are things that I think distinguish somebody that does spiritual works from somebody that lives with Christ. And so, yes, never a true Christian may be applicable in some cases, and we have the case of the Pharisees, right? It is a possibility, but in this scripture, I don't know if it's fully relevant. Hypothetical warning. This is the belief that Hebrews 6 was told as a hypothetical, just a pretend scenario in order to motivate readers and listeners. So, in essence, we cannot truly fall away and have repentance impossible. The author just needed his audience to understand that rejection of God is a serious offense, and that needs to be dealt with promptly. Lastly, we have the fourth viewpoint. Judaism context. It's the belief that the passage predominantly finds its application, so it largely finds its application in context. And Bible is all about context. So context, context, context. These Jewish Christians, I've already talked to him about them, they needed a warning. And so what he's saying, if this is the belief, Judaism context, is that retreating back to Judaism is to deny Christ. And as a result of that, all of the religious repentance, all of the sacrifices, all of the working will never be enough. It is impossible to use religious repentance to actually repent for denying Christ. And so which one, which belief? Just not the first one. Just not the first one. Ultimately, God knows for certain, not us. And that's where part of the faith comes in. We deal with hard questions like this, and we can argue it. We can look at different parts of Scripture. At the end of the day, the best thing that we ever get to do is trust God that he is good. We trust his character, and we trust that he has the best for us. And then we just walk deeper with him. I want to continue because we've been in warning, and I want to get to encouragement as well. Verse 7, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So when the earth, he references the land, right? When the earth receives rain, and it produces plants and life, it's fulfilling its purpose, right? I mean, that's what the earth was made to do. It was made to grow things, grow plants, sustain life, give us oxygen. And so God looks for the growth in us after he gives us the blessing. So when he gives us himself, he is in essence giving us rain as if we were the earth. And then he looks and says, is there growth? Is there maturity being formed? So even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. The author admits that he was harsh in the previous couple verses. He admits that he was harsh, but reminds his readers not to be discouraged. He reminds his readers not to be discouraged. The audience needed a warning, but also needed encouragement. God is not unjust. He will not forget your works and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Here's the encouragement. When we are discouraged, we sometimes think God forgets us and all that we have done. We think that he's abandoned us. But God would deny his very nature if he did that. He'd deny his very nature. God sees and remembers. And one of the coolest things about our God is that he didn't just do a work, provide salvation for us, and then leave us. He didn't just create us and then leave us. I mean, we read the Bible and he has been a part of his people all along, all the time. God sees and remembers. And so discouragement, if we leave it unchecked, can produce apathy, laziness. Before he was king, David showed a great answer to discouragement. David in 1 Samuel 30:6. Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It is a blessing when others encourage us. I mean, here at Layman, we want to set a culture that is honoring, that is constantly giving praise, because we believe it's important. But we do not have to wait for that. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. When we feel discouraged on a daily basis, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. The Lord is our sustainer. He is our provider. We talked about it last week. The Lord is our portion. He is what is given to us to sustain us, to give us joy in our daily walk, to help us when we're confused or when we're in thick hardship. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord, but the Lord will also very much encourage us. And I will also say, we have others around us to encourage us. All of it matters. Being acquainted with Jesus is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. Knowing him calls us deeper. So we have been given an invitation to a deeper walk. We've been given this invitation. We were given this invitation. So Old Testament times, right? Old Testament times, they had access to God through the Holy of Holies, through those that spoke for God. They had access to God. We, modern day church, you and I, church family, have been given this invitation, always accessible to us. When Jesus came and did what he did by living a perfect life, by dying on a cross, by paying the wrath that God had towards our sin, and it was given to Jesus. When Jesus died and was resurrected, that's where that went. We were given this invitation. We were given this invitation. The Holy Spirit came on to those at Pentecost. We were given this Holy Spirit that allows us to walk deeper with him. And this deep walk, much more than rituals, much more than religion. That's why we often say here that we're not a church about religion, we're a church about Jesus. And it's true. It's because it's more than that. It's one that is Jesus. So for us to know this, for us to have this in mind, and then walk in the shallow end, scared of the depths, scared of where Jesus may take us, scared of where God may take us, and just be comfortable, it should not be an option for us. Because if I know something about God, I believe that he always wants growth. He just wants our obedience to follow him. That's what he wants from us. And so we just follow where he leads. And it's scary. I mean, he leads people through hard situations. He leads people into dangerous places. But he's still God that protects them, that governs them. And he will always take us deeper into knowing him more. His goodness, his kindness, his provision. And so when we walk deeper, we give up this. No more label Christianity. No more I identify with without being involved in. Because this shallow walk that we think gives us fire insurance, that we think protects us from hell, it's just a sham. It's an illusion. There's nothing that that shallow walk produces. But man, to have both milk and then to progress to solid food, that's it. And so this series that we're going to spend this month in, and I'm very excited to do so, all about this deeper walk, what it looks like in different areas of your life, what it looks like for you with authority, in relationships, what it looks like even with God. How do I connect with him in this way? And so as we talk about deeper, I want to challenge you to think what that is. We're gonna continue to flesh it out, but what is that for you? Does it feel like he's calling you deeper? These are things that reflection between you and God get to produce. I can't stand up here on the stage. I can tell you things that I read in the scripture. I can tell you the things that God has shown me is true. But personal relationship between him and you is the only, that's only you. You and God get to do that. And it's a beautiful process because he is a loving, loving father that walks gently with his children. So I'm going to pray before we take communion, before we worship, before we enjoy our Sunday afternoon. And so if you will, just bow your